We're turning God's Word this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Text this morning will be verses 10 through 12 of this chapter, and we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is the Word of God. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, but we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Thus far we read God's word. The text is verses 10 through 12. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer as we hear the preaching of the gospel that we would receive it as the church in Thessalonica did. That we would receive the word as the word of Thee, our God, to us through Thy servant. Give us strength to do that by the working of the Holy Spirit. Grant strength to Thy servant that he may proclaim Thy word in truth. But especially may this word be a blessing to the fathers of the church, an encouragement to them in their calling to be faithful and obedient, and to be fathers as Thou wilt have us to be fathers, not as we would want to be, or even as we've learned sinfully from the world around us. So, Father, use this to be a blessing and encouragement not only to fathers, but then in the line of generations to the boys that are coming up within the church. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was on vacation a few weeks ago, I was reading a book, which I usually try to do. This book was on history. It was on the rowing team, the eight-man scull, that won the Olympics in the 1936 Olympics. Part of that story was the story of one of the men in that boat that rowed, and his father was not a very good father. His mother died when he was young. His father remarried. The second wife didn't like him. And that meant for a while he was put out of his own home, and his father allowed that to happen. Then later on, he was about, if I remember right, 14 or 15 years old. The family was all packed up. It was the time of the Depression. Father said, "You're going to stay here and you're going to be on your own. You're a man now. You're old enough. 14, 15 years old. You're on your own. We're leaving." Didn't tell him where they were going. Today, such a man would be put in jail. We look at that and we say, what an awful father. That man was not a good father to his son. And there are many stories like that we can find in the world today. Let's remember and understand this morning that the question for us is not just what kind of fathers are out there, but the question for us as fathers within the church is what kind of fathers are we? The Word of God that we hear this morning is about fatherhood. And again, with all the callings that we have, there is within us a tendency to take our understanding of fatherhood from the world around us or from simply what we've learned in seeing in others. And we should be aware of that because of what's going on in the world around us in regard to fatherhood. There's so many fathers who would be called deadbeat dads, fathers who aren't involved in the lives of their children. They maybe have abandoned the home. But it's not just those fathers. There are fathers living within homes who in many ways have abandoned the home. They've simply checked out. They're not there. They sleep there. They eat there. But that's about it. But that's not what fatherhood is all about. Even within the church world today, it's alarming. Not just in our own country, but this is worldwide. That in so many churches today, the churches are filled with mothers and children and not as many fathers. It's a growing trend in the nations of the world that fathers are that way. They're not spiritual leaders in that way in their homes. They're absent from their children's lives. Are there other fathers who rule as tyrants so that their children live in fear of them? With all of that and many other wrong ideas of fatherhood, we want to understand what God's Word has to say about fatherhood and biblical manhood. Because always in the world, God's Word is radically different from the world in which we live. And it is here too in regard to fatherhood and what it is to be a father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does give us instruction about fatherhood. Now, we look at it, we might not look at this passage and think that immediately, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 is talking about his ministry in the church in Thessalonica. We should understand that the Apostle Paul had a deep affection for the church in Thessalonica. There was a strong bond of love between Paul and this church. The church loved Paul, and Paul loved the church. And that love grew and developed in the time that he worked there and brought the gospel there. So much so that when Paul describes now his ministry in their midst, he describes it from the perspective of a father instructing his children. He's saying there's correlation between the relationship between pastor and congregation and father and his children. And so although the focus of the passage is on Paul's ministry to the church in Thessalonica, we see and understand, as he compares his ministry to fatherhood, that there is instruction here for fathers. What godly fathers are to be. And that we are to be men who are teaching our children, who are examples to our children, who do this because we desire the glory of God and we want our children to live for the glory of God. So that's what we consider this morning, using the theme, Fathers Walking Worthy of God. Fathers Walking Worthy of God. You notice, first of all, the high calling. Okay, what's part of this calling of fatherhood that Paul sets before us in this passage? Secondly, the highest reasons. Why do we do this work? In the end, what's the motivation for doing it? And thirdly, we look at the specific goal that we as fathers and then parents have for our children. In the text, we learn the chief calling of fathers. And it includes two things. First of all, a father is a teacher. A teacher who brings the Word of God and teaches his children the Word of God. But secondly, as a father teaches, he's an example of what it is to live by that truth in life. So he's a teacher that lives by example, who says to his children, do as I do. And he doesn't say to his children, do as I say, but not as I do. That's not what a good, godly father says. We see that, first of all, in what Paul is saying here as he describes his own work in the church in Thessalonica and compares it to fatherhood. Notice, first of all, in verse 11, he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. There Paul is talking about the work that he did in the church in Thessalonica, teaching and preaching the gospel. He said, when we were there, we exhorted you. To exhort does not mean, first of all, command. We might think that. But that's the term that's found in the New Testament for comfort, that means to come alongside. And so Paul is saying that he came alongside of them in the circumstances of life that they faced and the struggles that they faced as they were struggling to learn how to live as God's people in that wicked culture. Paul came alongside them to teach them and instruct them. And this is what he did. He next says, we comforted. I comforted you. Comforted means, of course, to bring the comfort of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Paul said that he did that in his ministry there. He brought the promises of the Word of God, the promises of the gospel, to bring them comfort. And then he says, we charged you. To charge means literally to testify or witness. So the idea is that Paul, in his work of the ministry, testified of the greatness of God. He testified of the greatness of God's salvation, God's grace, everything that he has done in Jesus Christ and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And then he called them to a life that follows that. He called them to a life of obedience. So that's all included in these words. He taught the gospel. He came alongside of them in their circumstances. It wasn't abstract teaching. It was teaching that addressed the circumstances in which they lived. And then he said, this is how you're to live out of that gospel, out of that comfort, out of that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The other part of the work that he did is described then in verse 10. Where he says, ye are witnesses and God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So Paul says, not only did I teach you, but you saw how we lived in your midst. And so Paul is saying, we taught you how to live by example. Paul and the other preachers of the gospel that came through there, they lived holily. They lived a life of devotion to God. They shunned sin and kept themselves separate to God and were dedicated to Him. And they lived justly. justly means that they obeyed the law of God. So that holy living was in a specific way. It was in obedience to the law of God. And then finally, we lived unblameably. No one could point at us and say that we were doing something awful, terrible. We had a good reputation, even the city itself, for our holy living. Now what Paul is saying there and pointing out to the church in Thessalonica is that as their pastor, as their spiritual father, not only did he teach them, but he lived by what he taught. He wasn't saying that he did that perfectly, that the others with him did that perfectly. No, he's saying that we lived a life that was consistent with what we preach. So that the church in Thessalonica, they knew it too. They knew there weren't two sides to Paul. There was the Paul that was on the pulpit, and then the Paul that was different when he was relating to people personally. No, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the men who taught there, conducted themselves just as they admonished the Thessalonians to walk. They were examples of this godly living themselves. There was no inconsistency between what they taught and what they did. They practiced what they preached. And so Paul says to them, you were witnesses of it. You saw it. God also saw it, but you saw it. Now with these words, Paul shows us, as he relates this to fatherhood, what the calling of a father is. It's these two things, very simple, not difficult to understand in any way. Now the difficulty comes in living that and being this kind of father. But it's not difficult to understand. This is what a father does, a godly father. First of all, he teaches. He teaches. There is a similarity between being a father and a pastor. Fathers, what we are pastors to our families. I mean shepherds. We shepherd them. We teach them. In fact, Martin Luther called his family his little parish because he said a father has the calling to be a priest in his own home. Really a prophet in his own home and king in his own home as well. You see, just as pastors pastor a flock and bring them the Word of God. So that's the calling of the Father too. They're to bring the Word of God to their children. And so as fathers, we have the calling to teach our children, to exhort them, comfort them, and charge them. We're to bring them the comfort of the Gospel. We're to come alongside of our children when they're hurting and they're struggling and they can't make sense out of what's going on in their lives. We come alongside of them. We give them hope and we give them comfort and we show them how they are to live. We're to teach our children. Now, as fathers, we wisely enlist the help of others in doing this. We enlist the help of others. Our wives, the mothers of our children, they're enlisted to do this work. The majority of this work, oftentimes, in fact, teaching and instructing, and fathers are making sure that that's being done, that mom's there in the home to do that work. But also, that's why we send our children to Christian schools. Enrollment just took place for the Christian schools again. As fathers, we make sure that our children are educated in a way that's consistent with what the Word of God teaches and what we teach in our homes. And so we send our children to the Christian schools. Not that the schools do it all, but we're using the schools to help us in this calling that we have in teaching our children the truth of the Word of God. We send our children to the catechism classes in the church. In the fall again, catechism starts. And so we make sure our children are prepared and ready. That's part of the work that we do as fathers. But that doesn't mean that we as fathers, all we do is just make sure that others are doing it. We do enlist the help of others, but we also have a responsibility in calling as fathers to teach our children. To be there to teach our children. Being a father is not just spending some time with our kids. And crossing that off the checklist. They spent some time. We had some fun together. But we have to be teaching. That's our calling and responsibility. Bring the gospel to them. Teach them what godly living is all about from the Word of God. Now, some of us, as fathers, might say, but I'm not a very good teacher. I don't have the gifts for teaching. And we always have to remember that our responsibilities are not determined by whether or not we see the gifts in ourselves. Fathers, if God has given you children, and He has because you're a father then you have the responsibility to teach. And use the gifts that God's given to you, whether small or great, to the best of your ability. That's our calling, to teach. That's what God says. But along with that, as fathers, we must live lives of genuine godliness before our children so that we can say to our children what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, you are witnesses. You've witnessed in my own life what this godly living is. And that's the question for us as fathers. Can we say that to our kids? You've seen it in me. Now this is how you are to live. Walk this way because this is what God's Word calls you to do. Walk the way that I walk. That means that a father must live a life of consistency. As Paul said, he lived a life of consistency among the members of the church in Thessalonica. We as fathers, as we live in our homes and families, must live a life that's consistent with what we teach. Must live a life that's consistent with what the Word of God says. Our religion must not be mere lip service. The text is an encouragement to us as fathers, especially in this, that we would live an exemplary life for our children. And that's true for us as fathers no matter what age we are at. I'm not just talking about fathers with young children in the home. Even fathers with children out of the home. It's still important for you that you're an example. And that you, as men in the church, are examples to the other, to the younger men in the church. We must not send our children mixed signals, but teach them that godly living flows out of truth and be an example of that in our own lives. Of how to deal with sin. We must be fathers who are controlling our tempers and our mouths. You see, are we being consistent in that? We might get on our children for the way that they backtalk to mom, but how are we talking to wife? Are they simply doing what we're doing? Are we being an example of godly living in that? Same thing is true for sexual purity. We want to teach our sons and our daughters sexual purity. Are we living in sexual purity ourselves? We want to teach our children about priorities. What's most important in all of life is serving God. Is that what our children see in our lives? If we were to ask our kids, what's most important to Dad? What would they say? Kids can be brutally honest. What would they say? Do you teach them what's most important in all of life by your own example? This is the kind of men that we must be, men who live what we teach. That's what Paul is focused on here. And that our children can say we're witnesses of that. And it's not just true of fathers in the home, it's true for all those who have positions of leadership within the church. It's true for leaders, that they not only teach and instruct, but they live by what they teach. We all must be aware of that in those positions. So that's the calling. Teach and then be an example of what godly living is, living by truth is, in our own lives. To be that, we must be men of prayer, men who are in the Word, men who are growing in understanding of that Word so that we can teach our children. Is that true of us? Are we men of the Word, men of prayer, so we can teach our children the Word and how to live? Paul not only sets before us the calling, that high calling that fathers have here, as he talks about his work and ministry, but also Paul expresses what motivated him. He sets before us the highest reasons for doing this. Why should we as men do this? Teach our children, be examples to our children. Well, first of all, there's this motivation. A father is motivated by self-sacrificial love for his children. That's what motivated Paul in his work in the church in Thessalonica. He loved the saints there. He loved the church there. He loved the people in the church in Thessalonica. That's what motivated him to be a spiritual father to the Thessalonian believers. He was fervent and ardent in this self-giving love of God. That's evident from the fact that Paul uses the example of a father to describe his work in the church in Thessalonica. To use that term is to express love for the church in Thessalonica. That's the way he viewed himself as their spiritual father, who loved them, who wanted what was best for them. But that also comes out in the context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul speaks of his affection and love for them and says, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." When Paul says that, he was saying, not only did he just come there and preach the gospel, but he imparted his own soul. He poured out his soul. He gave himself so much that not just physically, but even with his own soul, he gave himself because they were so dear to him. The idea is that Paul gave his all in the service of the church in Thessalonica because his love for them was so great. Paul was moved. He was moved by love. And he was moved by love because, of course, Paul knew the love of God for him and for all his people. And that love of God for Paul and for us and for all his people is a selfless love. How amazing is the love of God, is it not? That love of God for his people moved him. It moved him to do something that he had determined from all eternity to do. It wasn't knee-jerk. It wasn't sporadic. It wasn't just something he suddenly decided to do. But yet, it moved him to do something that was amazing. He gave. And he gave what was most precious to himself. He gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ gave his life. What moved him to do that? Well, we know it was the glory of God, but also his love. He was willing to give up all for the sake of his people. So the Son of God, living in the glory of heavenly life, humbled himself. He didn't give up his Godhead, but he came to this earth. He took to himself a human nature, a weakened human nature, became like us in all things except without sin, in his love for us. It moved him. Paul understood that love of God for him. And that moved him to be a father that loved his children, that he imparted himself, he gave of himself for the good of the church in Thessalonica. What about us as fathers? Are we moved by love in such a way? That can wane sometimes for us. That can grow weak and faint. We first hold that baby in our arms, and there's just an instant bond, isn't there, dads? We hold that little baby in our arms, and we think of the love that we have for that child. And we might even say, I'd be willing to do anything for him or for her. But in some times, what happens over time is we forget that. We can say it with our words, but to put that into action can be so hard and difficult. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We're only going to be moved to teach our sons and daughters. We're only going to be moved to be examples to our sons and daughters when we truly love them in the way that God wants us to love them. Not just with our feelings and emotions and when they're all happy and nice and good, but even when they're naughty, even when they're difficult to deal with, to be motivated by love for them. For us to be wise and gentle and patient and strong and steadfast, we need to know the love of God for us and live in that self-sacrificial love for our children. Only then would we be willing to deny ourselves. And that's what fatherhood calls us to do. Deny ourselves. Hobbies? Well, they're nice if we have them and can do them and have some time to do them, but that's not what comes first. We work, we provide for our families, and we spend time with them to teach them and instruct them. Hobbies aren't first. Our love for God and love for our children and our families means that we're willing to give up pleasure and time for their good. How often when we come home from work aren't we exhausted and tired? And sometimes then we don't feel like it. We just don't feel like it. Dad, can we throw a ball? Can we do this? Can we go fishing? Can we, whatever it might be, go out and ride bikes? Or can you go do this with me? And we just like to fall into a chair, maybe read the newspaper, check up on our emails, or check up on some stories online, or whatever it might be. And we have to remember, no, my calling is, what is my calling? To love them, to serve them, to teach them, to be examples as well. But to do that when we discipline our sons and our daughters. We must discipline them, but discipline them in this love. And take the time to do it. Take the time to do it right. We'd like it to be over fast. We'd like self-sanctified children. They don't come that way. God uses us for their sanctification. So when we discipline them, we need to teach them and show them the gospel and show them what it means that there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And fathers, this is what God is doing. God, through fatherhood, is teaching us about His self-sacrificial love. Sometimes we give up things to do other things for the good of our children and families. Sometimes that might mean that we, if we're able to, that we attend the ball games of our kids or take an interest in the things that they do or make sure we're present at the supper table to be with our kids. But other times we can't join them at those things. We have work to do. And we have to miss some of those things because we have work to do to supply what is needed for our kids so that they can go to Christian schools and there can be food on the table. Sometimes, buying into the world today, we think all the self-sacrifices, we're at all of those events. But sometimes we can't be at those events for the very good of our own families. It has to do with our motivation. Are we doing it not for ourselves, but in love for our kids and for the glory of God? So we give up certain things, and in doing that, we learn the great sacrifice of God and of Jesus Christ so that our sins are paid for and we have life with God. God's using our children in that way so that we would grow in this selfless, self-sacrificial love of God. There's that high motivation, that high reason for us as fathers to teach our sons and daughters and be examples to them. But there's another. Loving them isn't even the highest reason. The highest reason is the glory of God. We want to please God. That's important for us to remember. Because so easily, even as fathers and then as parents, we can be focused on the horizontal. We can even worry a bit about what our children think of us. We might say we don't. but sometimes we do. So that some might even think, well, you know, if I do this, I'm not going to win any Father of the Year awards. We can be worried about popularity with our own kids or with other kids as well. Or, you know, think about this. You know, what will my children say about me at my funeral? It's the wrong motivation. We're thinking about spending time with them or doing things with them because of that. That's all about me. It's all about me. No, it has to be love for them, but then also pleasing God and wanting God to be glorified. But this is a pattern that can start when our children are very small, and we as parents must be aware of that. That as when our children are small, we in many ways, when we ought to teach them, when we ought to discipline them, we just kind of give in because we just don't want to deal with it. And what happens when we're doing that is that our children, that is determining what happens in the home and what's going to happen as far as even discipline goes. Because we're concerned about their reaction to it. We have to remember that the reaction of kids to us does not determine our calling before God. What is God's calling? Now, that doesn't take away the calling to be wise. We understand their reaction to it. We do not want to provoke our children to anger because we're told as fathers, we must not provoke our children to anger. Yet, we must still understand what our calling is before God and do that. So we teach our children to sit in church, for example. It's not just about keeping them quiet. It's about teaching them in the long run to worship. And teaching them as well to live under authority. I don't know if there's a greater calling that we have than that, other than teaching them, of course, the love of God, but to teach them that they live under authority. And I'm that authority now and in this life, but ultimately, that authority is God. And so I'm living under authority. And we have to show that to our children by the way that we live, by the way that we discipline them, by the way that we teach. I have to discipline you. I have to teach you now, because if I don't, I'm not living under the authority of God. So always we're teaching them to live under that authority, not us living under the authority of our children and worrying just about how they respond to things. It can happen when the kids are older. We feel that pressure. We don't want to be the parent to say, no, I felt that pressure. To be the parent that says, you're watching something you shouldn't be watching, turn that off. To be the parent that says, no, you may not go hang out at the mall. We've been that parent. I know their parents will let their kids go hang out at the mall, and that's fine, but we made the decision in our home. Our girls are not going to go just to hang out at the mall. I don't believe it's safe for one thing, but also there's a lot of bad things and influences that I don't want for my children. And so we go to the mall to shop, and we get what we need, and then we leave. We just don't go there to hang out for a couple of hours. And we've had to be that parent that says, no, we're not going to let our daughter do that. We have to be willing to stand up, but it's not always easy. But it's doing what's right before God because we want to please God. It's not about pleasing our kids and pleasing others. That's what we must be focused on then as fathers. We must be focused on the glory of God. That's what Paul's expressing here with that terminology too, walking worthy of God. We want to walk in such a way that we please God. Paul is focused on that. If you turn to chapter 4 in the same book, Paul writes this, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You see, that was first and foremost for Paul. Pleasing God. Does what I do please God? There's the motivation for being a godly father. Not just loving children with a self-giving love, but I want to please God in this calling that He has given. And how is God pleased? Well, it's not just my feelings that determine how God is pleased. No, God's Word determines how God is pleased. He's pleased when we obey Him. He's pleased when we do what He says. So as fathers, that's our calling. Now, are we as fathers doing what God says? Teaching. Being examples, living lives that are holy and just before our God. That's the motivation for us. And we need fathers. Fathers who are motivated by this. Not themselves, but the glory of God. And showing their children the love of God in their lives. And then we will be fathers who are taking the time to teach and instruct and discipline our children and be examples of godliness ourselves. There's one other thing that comes out of the text in regard to fatherhood, and that is there's a specific goal for parenting. Paul said that he had a specific goal in the work that he did in the church in Thessalonica. In all of his teaching, in all of his visiting with them, in all of the time that he spent there, there was a goal that he had. His goal was not to make money. His goal was not to live comfortably. His goal was not to be popular. His goal was that the church in Thessalonica would walk worthy of God. That they would live in such a way that they would please God. That was his goal in all of his work. And that tells us then what ought to be the goal that we have in our parenting. I'll just look at that for a moment. We might think or wonder, is it right to have a goal for parenting? And the answer is yes. Because Paul had a goal here in his work in the church in Thessalonica, biblical. What was Paul after in all that he did? Now, what are we as fathers after? What are we as parents after? What's our goal in our parenting? It's good to ask that question. If we don't have a goal, we aim for nothing. Then we're just going through life. What's the spiritual goal we ought to have in our parenting? Well, it's this. It's not that one day our kids have a good education and they are rich and are making lots of money. The goal is not that they're great at sports. Now, those are not bad things of themselves. But the point is, that ought not to be the goal. We want our children to be educated. We want them to develop their gifts. But our goal in all of that is we want them to please God. We want them to be focused on pleasing God. That should be the goal that we have as we rear and instruct our children, that they would live lives to please our great God. That's a goal that's based upon the Word of God. And that's then the goal for our teaching. Okay, motivation we looked at, the glory of God, because we want to reflect the love of God. But now this is the goal we have with our teaching, with the example of holiness ourselves. When we want to glorify God, we're going to be examples of that in our lives. And the goal is that our children would walk in that same way. So we teach them God's Word. We teach them to pray. We teach them the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. We teach our boys and young men to be godly boys and young men. We teach the young women and the girls in our homes to be godly girls and godly young women. Because we want them to live a life that has one goal, and that's to please and glorify the God of their salvation. This is the work, the calling that flows out of the very truth we've looked at this morning, that covenant goodness and faithfulness of God. And the goal of God in all that He does is His glory and honor. So may that be our desire as fathers, that we would glorify God in what we do as fathers. And may that be the goal that we have for our children, that they would live to glorify Him in all things. And may God use us and bless us in that work. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the reminder today of what it means to be a godly father. Use this word to convict us. And where we've fallen short, we pray, O Lord, that Thou will bring us to our knees in true repentance before Thee and before our children. But as we're humbled, may we not be discouraged. But know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So give us strength for this high calling. And may we trust that Thou wilt use us, even though we are weak and sinful, for the good of the generations to come. All this we pray for the glory of Thy great name. Amen.